Good morning, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and this message is brought to you by the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. A new message airs each Sunday morning right here on WGNS from 10:45 to 11 a.m. You can listen to hundreds of my sermons at our website, www.defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. We'd like to invite you to worship with us at any or all of our services. You'd be our honored guest. We meet on Sundays at 9 and 10 a.m. and 6 p.m., as well as Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We meet at 1167 South Lowry Street, that's Murfreesboro Road, in Smyrna, Tennessee. We want to thank you for tuning in and listening to these lessons each Sunday morning, and we'd like to invite you to continue to do so. Before we get to our lesson this morning, I want to give you a special invitation to our upcoming gospel meeting. This meeting is scheduled to begin next Sunday, October the 16th, and it will run through Friday night, October the 21st. On Sunday, we're going to be meeting at our regularly scheduled times, that's 9 and 10 a.m. and 6 p.m., and then Monday through Friday, we're going to be meeting at 7 o'clock each evening. And so we'd love to have you come and to visit with us. The preacher for this meeting will be Brother Danny Allen, who lives down in Florida. And the theme for the meeting will be Solidified in Christ. That's Solidified in Christ. He's going to be giving us lessons on topics such as a new man, servants of Christ, God's positioning system, preach the word, baptism, pushing forward, and joy. And so you'd just be our honored guest if you come and worship with us at any of these times. Again, that begins next Sunday, going through the following Friday, meeting at regularly scheduled times on Sunday, and then 7 o'clock each evening, Monday through Friday. This morning, we're not going to have a regular sermon. I just want to talk to you for a few minutes about the most important subject you'll ever discuss, and that is salvation. There's nothing more important than salvation, because while we only live for a few years in this world, after we leave this world, we enter into eternity. And there's only one of two places that we're going to spend eternity. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus spoke of the wide and broad way that leads to death and the straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life. And I think we all want to enter into eternal life and follow that straight and narrow way. But that brings us to this very important question. A question that was asked by the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, and that is, what must I do to be saved? What a question. What must I do to be saved? Now, my friends, you're going to get a lot of different answers to that question if you start going around to the different denominations today and asking it, and they're going to give you conflicting answers. And one is apt to be confused about this. Well, the Bible only gives us one answer. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, 1 Corinthians 14. But the question is, what answer does God give? Well, before we get to that, I want to talk to us about what is the most popular answer in religion today. I suggest to you that the most popular answer in religion today, insofar as what must I do to be saved, is this doctrine of faith only. Many will tell you that faith only is the road to salvation. All you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you will be saved. Faith only. Well, in the first place, James chapter 2 and verse 24 is the only place in the entire Bible that the phrase faith only is found. Open your Bible and read that verse. The verse says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." And so many men today say faith only, but the Bible says very straightforwardly, not by faith only. Now, the Bible is very clear that we must obey the gospel. In Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, in speaking of Jesus, it says, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Notice that word, obey. And so according to these verses, if we want eternal salvation from the author of eternal salvation, we must obey the Lord. Obedience is essential. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And so notice, if we want to enter into to heaven, we want to enter into eternal life, we must do the will of the Father. There's something we must do. And so doing is necessary. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 9, as the Apostle Paul pictures the Lord Jesus returning from heaven or being revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Who's going to be punished from everlasting destruction? Paul said, those who do not obey the gospel. And so you see, again, we must obey the gospel. There's just no way to get around these verses. It's clear that if we don't obey the gospel, not only are we going to miss eternal life in heaven, but we're going to be punished with everlasting destruction in flaming fires. And so obedience to the gospel is necessary. But let's get back to this faith-only doctrine. Where does one get this idea of faith only? Well, what usually occurs is one will go to certain Bible verses that only mention faith for salvation. For example, in John chapter 3 and in verse 16, we're told that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Folks will read that verse and say, see, all that verse mentions is faith. All it mentions is belief. Therefore, it's faith-only salvation. Now, my friend, is this an honest way to deal with Scripture? No one argues that faith is necessary for salvation. Everybody believes that. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're not going to be saved. But that verse doesn't use the word only. The word only isn't there. The verse teaches we must have faith, but it does not teach or say or even indicate the idea of faith only. Romans 5:1 is another verse, and other verses are sometimes mentioned that only mention faith. Now, if this were a proper way to approach Scripture, then I could go to Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, where Jesus says, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now, indicated in that is that if we do repent, we will be saved. If we don't repent, we'll perish. If we repent, we'll be saved. But the verse only mentions repentance. Nothing about faith or belief is even mentioned in that context. And so can I go to that verse and teach a repentance-only salvation? Would that be a proper use of Scripture? After all, repentance is the only thing that's mentioned in that passage. Well, you and I both know that that is not the case. You see, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And through it, the man of God is perfect, thoroughly equipped to every good work. And so we must take into account what all of the Scripture says on this subject of salvation. We must find all the things that are said to save and implement all of these in our life. Otherwise, we're not going to have salvation. You know, I've noticed that my friends who teach this faith-only position, they don't really believe in faith only, because if you begin to talk about their position and ask them questions, they become inconsistent very quickly. For example, if I ask them, well, does one have to repent in order to be saved? Must one change his life, repent of his sins? They'll very quickly say, oh yes, you must repent before you can be saved. Well, then it's not faith only. It's faith and repentance salvation, right? And then I ask them, well, must one confess his faith in the Lord Jesus? Must we confess Jesus to be the Son of God before we can be saved? And they'll say, oh yes, you must confess that Jesus is Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Well, it's no longer faith only. And now it's faith, repentance, and confession. Now, what I've found is that folks who believe in faith only say faith only for one reason and one reason only, and that is to exclude the necessity of baptism for salvation. They just don't want to accept the fact that one must be baptized before his sins can be washed away. The Lord said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16:16. Now, some have tried to argue in times past that that verse doesn't have textual support, that it shouldn't be in the Bible, but they failed in that argument, and so they just began to twist the verse and make it mean something it doesn't say. Now, even if the verse didn't belong in the Bible, which it does, but even if it didn't, there are many other verses that teach the necessity of baptism for salvation. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached to those folks, he told them in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." In Acts 22:16, Saul was told, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." How can anything be plainer? That verse tells us how to call on the name of the Lord. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You can't be saved until your sins are washed away. That verse tells us to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Acts 22 and verse 16. Now, there's nothing magical about water. There's nothing found inherently in water that saves us. It's just the fact that God tells us we must be baptized in order to have our sins washed away. Water does not wash away sins. Now, the Bible teaches us very clearly in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and also in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, that it is the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. It is Christ's blood, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else, that washes away our sins. If my sins are going to be washed away, it's going to be by the blood of Jesus Christ. The disagreement is this: at what point does the blood of Christ connect with my sins and wash them away? Now, there's the question. At what point? My friends will say, well, it's faith only. It's at the point of faith that your sins are washed away. But I can't find any passage of Scripture that teaches such a thing. On the other hand, the two verses I just mentioned a moment ago, Acts 2:38 and Acts 22, verse 16, both tell us that baptism washes away sins. Now, wait a minute. Ephesians 1:7 and Revelation 1:5 says that the blood of Jesus washes away sins. Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16 especially tell us straight out that baptism washes away sins. Is this a contradiction in the Word of God? Absolutely not. What it's teaching us is that it is at the point of baptism that the blood of Christ connects with my sins and washes them away. Paul taught this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 when he reminded those folks that they had been baptized into his death. They were baptized into Christ's death. Now, what did Christ do at death? Well, he shed his blood. And so to be baptized into Christ's death is to be baptized into his blood, is to connect with his blood and to finally have our sins washed away. Now, this is what the Bible teaches, my friends. In Acts chapter 2, you have a picture of God's plan of salvation. You must hear the gospel. Those folks heard it when Peter stood up and preached to them. Verse 14, you must believe Jesus to be the Son of God. We know that they believed because after Peter preached to them, their hearts were cut, and they asked what they needed to do. You must also repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. You must be baptized, Acts 2:38. And you must continue to serve the Lord faithfully in order to finally receive the crown of life, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, my friends, this is God's plan of salvation, clearly outlined in the Word of God. There's nothing that can change these truths. Maybe we have a loved one who has passed on, and they were never baptized, but they were good moral people. Well, that doesn't change the truth of Scripture. They're going to be judged based upon their beliefs and their actions. You're going to be judged based upon your beliefs and your actions. It is our responsibility to simply believe and accept what the Word of God teaches, regardless of what anyone else has believed and accepted. Again, we thank you for tuning in. We thank you for listening to this program. We'd like to invite you back again. next Sunday morning at 10:45 right here on WGNS. Have a wonderful day.